Está começando o podcast Jesus Cop, a revolução das cópias de Jesus.
Fala galera, Jesus Cop, Douglas Gonçalves por aqui para mais um Jesus Cop podcast e hoje muito especial. Tô aqui em Boston e vou gravar um podcast que eu queria já há muito tempo. E queria agradecer a todos os meus amigos aqui que me ajudaram a gente a marcar esse podcast. Ó, se você tá assistindo, nós vamos fazer ele em inglês, ok? Então vai ter legenda. Se você tá ouvindo no Spotify, algum lugar, você vai ter que ir lá pro YouTube se você não sabe inglês, porque vai ficar todo em inglês e lá no YouTube tá com legenda, você vai poder acompanhar. Beleza? Vambora pro podcast de hoje, que eu tô animado, hein? My friend, yes. Francis Chan. Thank you good so much for doing this.
Of course, this is an honor.
Awesome, awesome. Yeah. I'm so happy because you really influenced me in my ministry and everything. We have now 11 years in the YouTube channel, have 11 years. Wow. And the first video was about something that I read in your book, Crazy Love.
Wow.
You know, it's the title is Lose Your Sin. You know, when you talk about, imagine if the history of mankind was like a movie.
And
then what would be your sin? So use your sin for Jesus. Mm. It was awesome. So it was our first video in our YouTube channel. So you really influenced us.
That is so humbling. I mean, everything you've shared, because I just think about the people right in front of me. Yeah. And I have no idea. I had no idea that God was using me in other places. In some places, it seems more so than even in the U.S., which you just never know the plans of God and why, you know. But it's an honor to be with you.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I want to start asking you, what do you think about Brazil? I know you have been there some times, but what are your feelings when you're there, when you're the Brazilian church?
I feel like the Brazilian church brings out what is inside of me. Like sometimes I just want to scream, and I'm in so many places here in the U.S. where everyone's very reserved.
Oh, yeah.
And so when I get to Brazil, it almost takes some work for me to go, I can be free. I can just go, because there's a passion that where it seems like, you know, as an outsider, that Brazilians just say it like it is. They express what they feel. They're not so concerned of how everyone, I could be wrong, but that's the perception
that's true.
Very passionate. Yeah. And I don't know, I tend to be a very passionate person. And so I feel like in so many ways I fit in better in Brazil, except that I don't speak Portuguese.
That's so good. Yeah, the worship. I was in Kansas City and I was in the prayer room and they started worshiping and it was like exploding, you know?
Wow.
And everyone's like,
oh,
like, man, this in Brazil, everyone would be jumping and running.
Yes, yes.
That's so good. So just to people who are knowing you now here and don't know your story, how was your encounter with the Lord?
Wow. I mean, I feel like I keep having encounters with the Lord. I feel like the Lord has been with me even at a young age when I didn't know that much about him. So my mother died when she gave birth to me. And so then my dad didn't want me, so he was giving me up for adoption. And my grandmother actually took me away from him, you know, to Hong Kong. But then she got too old and sent me back when I was like 5. And
so you lived there for 5 years?
Yes. And then my dad was remarried, already had another child, had my older brother, older sister. And then my stepmother died in a car accident when I was around 7. My dad got married again. Then he died when I was 12 of cancer. And then I was in high school when some friends invited me to their youth group. And there the youth pastor really explained the Bible in a way that I never heard it before. I knew of the Bible. I would say that I believed in God, but I didn't. I don't feel like I had a real personal relationship with him until those days. And so it's one of those, you know, some people have dramatic testimony, oh, I was on drugs and I saw Jesus. And mine was like this gradual journey where he kept teaching me more about him.
One day.
No, I wish I could point to one day, but it keeps just growing. And, But I don't want to complain because I love my life. I have loved the whole journey the Lord has taken me on.
And what was the importance of this, like, deaths that happened in your story?
Huge. Huge. Like, my wife will say, she says to me that you think about eternity and death more than anyone I know.
Really?
And you always keep our family focused on eternity. And I think, well, that's all I could hold on to as a child because I knew that life ends any second.
Wow.
And so I'm always thinking, okay, if this podcast is the last thing I do, am I thinking about his glory right now? Am I thinking about all the people that are listening? Am I loving them right now and saying what will glorify God and hopefully cause them to have a more, just a greater passion for him and eternal things? Because our life ends so quickly. And as a pastor, I see it all the time because life just ends. And when you shepherd more people, you see more what we call tragedies or surprises or accidents, when really, I mean, death is a very sure thing. There's no guarantee I will live through this podcast. And I try to think that way, live that way, because it keeps my life focused.
Yeah.
And that's what Scripture tells us to do, is to not focus on the things you can see. Because everything you can see is temporary.
Yeah.
But the things that are unseen are the things that are forever.
And when you understood, like, I will go to ministry. I will give my life to this message. I'll be like a preacher, a pastor, or something. When was that?
It was around 18.
18?
Yeah, 17, 18. After I became a believer, I started telling all of my friends in my high school.
Okay.
I was sometimes would miss class because I'm sharing the gospel with someone. One time my youth pastor picked me up in the church bus because I had to pick up 50 of my friends.
50?
50. And because I wanted them to hear the gospel at our youth group. And so when I understood the difference between heaven and hell, life and death, I was very serious about it. And I thought, what else do I want to do with my life than tell people about him? And so that's when I decided I was... And you know, when you're a teenager, there's... Well, all through life, there's mixed motives. And there was a side of me that I would look at speakers that were very gifted and make people laugh and convict people. And I thought, oh, I want to be like them. And so I don't want to make it sound like I had all these pure motives. It was, I don't know what else I'd rather do. If eternity is real, I need to get this message out. And I'm looking at these examples of youth speakers and go, wow, I want to be like them.
I got it. Yeah. Always mixed, right?
Yeah, it's sad.
So you had this book, you have this book that exploded. Like Brazil was really popular. It was Crazy Love, right?
Wow.
Why did you write it? What was your heart behind it?
You know, I was sitting on a mountaintop one time And I just said to the Lord again, like, if my life was to end today, have I done everything you wanted me to do? And I felt like God was saying, write down the lessons I've taught you so that they're passed on. And I thought, okay. You know, back then, people didn't just write. Now everyone writes a book. But back then, it was a unique thought. Yeah. Now it's a unique thought to not write a book. You know, like, wow, you haven't written a book. You know, so it was a unique thing. But I did not think it was for many people.
You didn't?
No. I thought, you know, I get so discouraged in the church because I would read the scriptures and there was an intensity of some of the things that God said, and I would want to change my whole life, and then people in the church would talk me out of it and say, oh, you don't have to be so extreme. And sometimes they would talk me out of things, and then when I would follow the Lord wholeheartedly, they would say I'm being too extreme. We don't have to go overboard. And I thought, I'm probably not the only one that feels this. Mm-hmm. I bet you there are other individuals like me that sit in the church and just think, something is so wrong. And I just wanted to encourage that small group of people.
I got it.
I had no idea that so many people felt that way. Because I would read the Bible and then I would go to church and go, gosh, this feels so different from what I read. And I had no idea that other people had those same feelings.
Yeah. So when it exploded, you got really popular, right? A lot of people start to knowing your name.
Yeah.
Now you have this amount of money coming because of the book selling.
Yes.
My question is, what do you do or what have you done to not let yourself be drawn to this kind of popularity and lose the ministry and lose your life with God?
No,
because we're seeing like...
That's great.
A lot of leaders falling.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me address the money first because that one's easy.
Okay.
The year before I wrote Crazy Love, I had prayed to the Lord. And I was pastoring and I'm like, God, I don't understand these rich people. Why do they spend so much on themselves if they believe in eternity?
Okay.
Like they could be saving people's lives. People are starving to death. And I said, God, why don't you make new rich people in the church, people that actually live for eternity and not just give 5%, you know, of their millions and millions of dollars to the church. And then I also said, God, and if you ever gave me money, if you ever made me rich, I would give it away. And so the next year when the book comes out and everyone's buying it and suddenly the publisher's saying, you might make millions of dollars. I'm like, what? I told my wife immediately, I prayed this prayer. I said, we are not taking any of this money. We are giving it all away. And so I immediately signed off all the royalties so that I couldn't touch it.
Okay.
And said, you know, let's put it in a donor advised fund so it can only go to charities. If I wanted to buy, go to the churrascaria, you know, with that money, I can't. I can't get to it. It can only go to, you know, ministries. And so the money's been good.
But did you think about the prayer you did?
Yeah.
Or did you think about also, like, I don't want to lose my heart?
I think it was the prayer, but my prayer to God was, God, if you ever made me rich, I would give it all away because I'm so happy with you. I can't imagine being happier. So all money would do is possibly distract me.
I got it.
And, but I can't imagine it making me any happier. I want to show the world that money doesn't affect me because I'm so in love with you.
Okay.
And it's one thing to say it. Mm. It's another thing to let go of it. Or it's one thing to not have it.
Yeah.
And say, If I was rich, I would give it all away. Yeah. It's another thing to become rich and actually live it out. And so money was not as much of an issue because I just knew this was of the Lord. My wife and I didn't think we'd make $1 million in our entire lives. I mean,
you're a pastor, when you're...
Yes. And we had made a commitment even when we were shepherding. You know, at one point, you know, we're making $36,000 a year. And every year, the elders would say, take more money, take more money. I'm like, no, if it's enough, it's enough. But that was when the church was like 100 people. Now there's thousands of people. And I go, no, just because there's more people doesn't mean God wants me to take more. If it's enough, it's enough. You know, and so that was kind of our mindset. And even my wife would say,
got it.
Yeah, don't take any more. God is blessing our lives. And now with fame, that is so tricky. I struggled the first time I saw my name in print. I even remember after writing the book, all these publishers wanted it, which surprised me. And I remember they came to my office and showed me book covers, you know, fake ones that they made.
Oh, really?
Yes. You know, with my name on it. And it was... it was very sinful. My heart was disgusting. When I saw my name in print, there was such an excitement in my heart that I wouldn't show everyone else. But in my heart, I thought, wow, my name is on a book. And again, that was a different day. You didn't get your name on a book. You couldn't just, you know, do what you do today. Just go online and put your name on a cover. So that wrestle went on. There'd be times when I was very strong and repentant, and other times where the enemy deceived me and maybe I thought I was being humble. But then when I get alone with God, he would reveal my heart to me and just show me how evil I was, how self-centered I was becoming, how much I enjoyed the glory. I remember one conference specifically I was at. They had posters with my face everywhere. Every seat had a magazine, and the front cover was just my face, you know? And the moment I walked in, I could hear them talking about me. And during worship, I still remember the worship leader. I still remember the song. It was an old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I don't know if they sing that in Brazil. Great is Thy Faithfulness. I don't know why it hit me so hard. God just revealed everything to me. Like, wow, you really like having your face on those posters, on those magazines? You like the people talking about you? What happened to you? And I just began sobbing, like crying so... as worship's going, I didn't care about all the people in the room. I'm just crying, like snot is running down my face. You know, like I'm just like disgusting, like, you know. It was awful, awful. And then they called me onto the stage and I couldn't stop crying. And I just couldn't believe. I became everything I didn't want to be. Everything I swore I would never become. Everything I preached against. And so there certainly were those moments that I'm so embarrassed of now. And so regret. And it's not like I'm completely cleansed of it. God will continue to to put things in my path and remind me and show me, no, it crept back in again. So it's still a fight. I still wrestle with it. And now in this internet age where people can say very flattering things about you or very harsh and critical things about you, how you react to that is very exposing. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, I get criticized every day. There's articles written that mostly are not true, but the fact that it, when they bother me so much, God's saying, why does that bother you so much? Your reputation? Or is it really about God's reputation? And it's a very humbling question, because oftentimes I have to check myself and say, no, I don't like it because they think bad of me and they're spreading lies about me. Mm. And yet the truth is God could have prevented that if he wanted to.
Yeah.
But he allowed it to happen. And I need to just take it as somehow in his sovereignty and to learn everything I can about it, about my own spirit, about my own motives. Again, it's a little humiliating that at my age, I'm still wrestling with some of these things.
I got it. So, and it's really hard because you have this tension, right? Mm. We want to do something for the Lord. Mm. For example, we want to obey and write a book, you know?
Yes.
But then you have to deal with this, the fruit, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I remember, though, one of my friends really... heroes, John Piper, okay. He said to me one time, he says, you know, Francis, this system that we have in place is designed to make men like you and I fall.
Really?
It is set up for our failure. The fame, the glory. He goes, my hope is Jesus did it. He was able to do it, so we can also. But I so believe what he said. Everything is set up to make us fall. There's something very demonic in this system.
Yes, yes.
That wages war against our spirits, and it's dangerous out there.
Have you ever heard of a book called The Starfish and the Spirit?
No.
I think it's an American author. He compares two types of organization, two types of church in this book. So you have the starfish church and the spider church. Huh. And it's when you look the form of the starfish and the spider, they're kind of similar. And then he was telling the difference. The spider church, you have all the power, the authority in the head.
Yeah.
You know? So if you smash the head, you kill all the organization.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But the starfish, if you cut a starfish in 10 pieces, every piece grows another starfish.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
It's pretty cool.
It's really interesting. So he was saying about this organization where the authority and the power of the spirit is like everywhere.
Yeah.
You know, but something that really shocked me, he said this spider organization, it starts to have a web. And it's invisible, you know? And then it starts to go around the leader, around the leader, and then one day it bites.
Yeah.
And kills him, you know?
Yeah.
This invisible spy, this invisible web of fame.
Yeah.
Power.
Yeah.
And it's so real that the system is designed to kill, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's designed to destroy.
Yeah, I want to say, you know, to pastors, to young leaders, to worship leaders especially.
Yeah. Worship leaders,
wow. This web that you're talking about of popularity, and fame, and you know, it's worse than ever.
It's worse than ever.
It is. It is. This was not like this when I was a kid, you know, and there just weren't the same opportunities, and you didn't value someone by the number of followers and likes, and you know, it just was different. Yeah. And not everyone had access, and there wasn't an immediate popularity back then. Now it can happen overnight. Yes. And so that type of temptation that no young person is ready for. I mean, I was fortunate that I was raised by a youth pastor who did not let me preach.
Oh, really?
Even though I wanted to. He would make me clean the chairs, clean the bathrooms after youth group. And in my head, I'm like, I'm a better speaker than him. I know I am, even though I hadn't even spoken yet. It was just my youthful arrogance. But I just thought, if he doesn't let me speak, I'm quitting. But I didn't. You know, I just kept stacking the chairs, doing the whatever work he wanted me to do. And he explained how he was taught. Mm-hmm. And it was so good. So even with all of that and just a slow rise to popularity, I still struggled this much at this age. I cannot imagine being 20-something and then just all of this thrown at you. How you can handle that.
Yeah, and that's my question, like, if you could be like practical, what do you do or what do you don't do?
You know, I think it's good because I really can't think what would I do if I was growing up at this time. But I do, but I have children
right now,
that age.
Right now, yeah.
Yeah, okay. I have my children in the 20-something range. And to protect their hearts, and to always have them remember the fear of the Lord.
Okay.
He says, I am the Lord, and I will not share my glory with another. He does not want to share that glory. And so when I realize I am stealing glory that belongs to him, that foundation of the fear of God, I thank God, you know, like Isaiah 33, like the fear of the Lord is our treasure. It's like, God, thank you that I am afraid of you. Thank you that you terrify me. Thank you that I fear you at the core of who I am. That is a gift from you. So that even when I stray, it'll hit me. Oh, man, who am I robbing? You know, and to remind my kids of that, and also to explain that God sees everything. And in the book of James, it says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, so will every vile practice. So whenever there's selfish ambition, like you want something for you, he says it's going to lead to the most disgusting, vile practices in God's eyes.
Got it.
Now, we in America and probably Brazil, people won't see it.
No.
But God will look at it and say, that is so disgusting. That is such an evil practice because there's a jealousy and there's a selfish ambition. And so we need to get those things out of our hearts. People could be listening to this podcast and they could be going, oh, I wish I was, you know.
This humble.
Yeah. But it'd be like, I wish I, you know, could be a guest on that. Or I wish I could lead a podcast like that. It's very subtle.
It is.
And it's always mixed because people will tell you, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah. You want to be popular.
I want to reach.
Yeah, because then you want to reach more people.
Yeah.
And that's absolutely true. But there's like this lie where we think we must increase so that he can increase.
Wow.
You know?
Got it.
And John's like, no, I must decrease. I have to actively figure out how do I become less and less and him more lifted up. And so I've wrestled with that because there is a truth too. Like when you give the spider and the starfish illustration, there's another truth to that that I want to bring up because I've also failed in, for example, I started these house gatherings And I just thought, you know what? Everyone has the spirit in them, so everyone should be able to do this.
Okay.
It's happening in other countries. Why can't it happen in America? So just go. You don't need me. And so I just kept backing off more and more and more because I didn't want it to be about me.
Mm-hmm.
So then I just thought, great, everything's fine. I'm going to move to Asia, and it's going to be fine. Mm-hmm. You don't need me. And there is a truth to that.
Yes.
I want to make sure I say this the right way, but Ephesians 4 talks about how God gifts different people in different ways.
Yes.
And there's a way in which the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers are all supposed to work together to build up the body of Christ. And that's where I failed. I thought everyone should be able to do this. Well, part of that's if I do what I'm supposed to do also, which is, you know, whether it's a prophetic teaching that I'm supposed to give to the church, I've got to figure out a way to use my gift without overusing it.
I got it.
Without bringing too much attention to me, but also being faithful to what God's given me. And that's difficult. But that's where I'm not saying, hey, if you have a gift, don't use it. You can hurt the body by not using your gift. And sometimes, I remember this worship leader, she said to me, you know, I stepped out of worship leading because I thought, you know what, I don't want to draw too much attention to me. And it's pride. But then she later on said, you know, the truth is it was pride that caused me to step out of worship leading. Wow. She said, because I forgot how she put it now, but basically she was afraid to fail and look stupid. And that was pride. She was afraid that other people sounded so much better than she did. And it was her pride that kept her from singing and leading. And yet it was a false humility, that saying, you know, I'm not going to lead because of pride. No, it was actually pride that made you quit. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. We can create this false humility when reality says in our hearts we're being compared. And so I don't want to sound bad. I don't want to preach bad. I don't want to follow that person.
Expose myself, right?
Yeah.
So I heard this. It was really interesting that the gifts of the Lord, this word, gifts, like if he gives you a gift.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know? And you get all excited when you get a gift, right?
Yes.
Like, oh, man, that's awesome. And I think the first thing that you want to do is open the gift, right? And the Spirit has to say, no, don't open. You got to see there is a name in here, and it's not your name. So you get like a gift for you, but it's not yours.
Yeah.
You know, it's for the others, right?
Yes.
You got it. So you have this gift of preaching, but it's not for you.
Yeah.
And if you try to use for you to get something, to get fame with money or something, you failed, right?
Yeah.
But you got to use to the others, right? And that's the temptation there in Matthew 4.
Yes.
Because he's saying, oh, use your power.
Yes.
To make bread for you, you know.
Yes, yes,
totally. And one day he used his powers to make bread for 5,000 people.
Yeah, you know? Yeah.
So it's the same power, but for the others, right? For others. So
that's I had to have a good talk with my church at one point because, you know, I started hanging out with guys like Andy Bird and, you know, amazing guy, but you know, the gifts and everything else, I'm just like, seeing those gifts, and I'm thinking, I want us as a church and to pursue this. And at the time, we're reading 1 Corinthians, and I'm going, gosh, we're supposed to be eagerly desiring these things. And so we started pursuing the gifts. And then at a certain point, I started noticing like a shift happening in our church that wasn't great because. I said, look, you want the gift of healing. You want the gift of miracles. You want the gift. Why?
Why?
Because 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are centered around chapter 13. Yes. Why do you want to do a miracle? Is it really because you love these people so much? Look, I want to heal people. But a lot of times that's not because I love the person. I just want to see a miracle, right? And I want everyone else to see a miracle. But is there love in my heart? I want to give a prophetic word. I mean, that's just fun, yes, you know? Yes. But is it because I so love these people? And I said, what's the motivation of these gifts? Is it because all week long you're looking at people in your congregation and you're going, I love him so much, God. I want him to be so close to you. Therefore, will you gift me in a way so that he will draw close to you? But this burning love in you, if that's not motivating the usage of the gifts, the Bible says, you're a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. It profits you nothing. You know, you're worthless. And sometimes we can chase this power without love. And it's going to destroy the church.
Yeah.
And that's what was happening in Corinth. They were showing off their gifts. But it wasn't born out of love.
You said about the house church, right?
Yeah.
The fame and all this thing that we were talking about,
mm-hmm.
was the motive for you to leave the church that you started? Because I know you started
partially,
a church.
Yeah.
And then it grew like for 5,000, I don't know.
Yeah.
And you left.
Yeah.
And you started.
Yeah.
Yeah. What was the main purpose? Because I saw you saying, I heard you saying, you're getting in the way of the church.
Yes, yes. There were so many different reasons. I never felt peace about things being so centered around me, like biblically. I didn't like people coming and, you know, from all over to meet me. And suddenly the church felt like this, I don't know, I was losing touch with my own people.
Mm.
You know, I didn't like that. I didn't like how the church really did talk about me more than they talked about the Holy Spirit. Mm. And I didn't like that. I saw what the scripture said about love. It seems like the strongest command in the New Testament is for us to love one another, and how this was how the world was going to know that we're his disciples, by this deep love. And our church, we loved each other, and I would say even more so than the, you know,
majority.
any mega church I knew of. But was it supernatural? Was it at this level where I'm going, oh, the world's going to look at our love, you know? And so I didn't know how to do that. I didn't know how to get a room, you know, or a group of thousands of people every Sunday to use their gifts, because we don't have that much time, yeah, you know, and to get them to know each other, because we don't have the time. And I just couldn't figure out how to do that. And so as much as I tried to change the way we did church, people were getting angry, people were leaving, and some of it was fine, but I got to a point where I think I'm confusing people, I'm hurting people, the church is getting divided, and then I thought, maybe I just don't belong here, and a couple elders brought up the thought that, you know, maybe you're almost competing against yourself. People come to hear you preach, and yet you're wanting them to just go somewhere else in their homes and just love the word of God and love each other. But you're like, so we may be able to carry out the vision more without you here. He goes, in no way am I saying leave. That thought just has gone through my head, and I thought, wow, that makes a lot of sense. And then suddenly, and you got to understand, at that time, I was not one that really believed in words from the Lord and signs.
Really?
And oh, yeah, I grew up in a very anti-charismatic background in seminary. So I would never go on a podcast like this, you know, back in the day.
I got it.
And, but there were clear, like, words from the Lord, really? From people who also were not charismatic, like even scared to approach me, like,
it's more powerful.
Yes. Like, I don't want to say this because we don't believe this, but God said this. Has this ever entered your mind? And I'm like, oh wow, that's exactly what he's telling me. And so everything, there's probably many other things that led me to go, it's time to go.
Yeah. And what did you learn when you left with the house church and starting to build something different?
Well, you know, I learned a lot. I realized that developing leaders is very difficult.
Okay.
Especially today. I also learned that a lot of the people that are attracted to the house church movement are rebellious people that kind of are against the big corporation. It's not necessarily that they looked in scripture and said, gosh, God wants us to be this type of family. And so I want to pursue people that want that type of love, that type of oneness. Sometimes it can be, you know, oh yeah, those stupid mega churches, let's get out of there and let's do this. And then they want to be leaders. And then there's just that division. And then I also realized it's a lot easier to not know what's really going on in people's lives. You know, just preach to them and go, and it feels good.
Go home, right?
Yes. When you really dig into what's really going on in people's lives, there's a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness, a lot of sin. And as we get to know one another, that those commands to bear with one another, that's easy to do if I see you once a week for an hour and I'm just preaching to you the whole time and you're just listening to my sermon. It's a lot easier than saying, let's become family. Very hard. Very, very, very painful. And then when there is division, it hurts a lot more.
Really?
Because you're thinking, I gave you so much time. So much time. We got so I thought you trusted me. I thought there was this bond. Yeah, it's been super hurtful at times. Got yeah.
And you after this, you went to China for some time with your family and stayed there. And I want to know, how's the church in China?
Well, I was specifically in Hong Kong. Which was unique because it was during the time when China was taking over. And so I got to see like the spirits of a, you know, this young generation. Well, when I got there, the church was very split.
Very split?
Very split. To where you wouldn't even have lunch.
Is it an underground church though?
Not in Hong Kong.
Not in Hong Kong, okay.
So in Hong Kong, this was during the takeover. And so there were half the church, maybe, you know, that was happy about it, and then half the church that was rioting, you know, against it.
Okay.
You know, that's what was going on at the time. And, you know, you're either blue or yellow. You just pick a color, pick a side. Wow. And so if you're one or the other, I'm not going to have lunch with you. Wow. And this was the church. And it was very sad to me. Very much like the U.S., where, you know, Democrat, Republican, you know, vax, no vaccine, whatever issue it is. Black Lives Matter, defund the police. There's always an issue to divide the church. And to see it, it was strange because I'd experienced the underground church in China. And we hear about the miracles. And I saw the passion, the fire. So it's very strange to see a city like Hong Kong so close to China and yet so Western in a lot of their thinking. And so in the church, it felt very Western. where there was celebrity culture, there was division, and then there were a lot of people going almost heartlessly, but because it's tradition. Something that's so wonderful that I see in the Chinese people is that they will work and work and work tirelessly, and they're not afraid to work. But sometimes in the church, there's this devotion to, like, I will show up every Sunday. I will be at this meeting every week. And so they're very good at doing.
They are really disciplined. They have a lot of discipline, right? But sometimes without heart, right?
Yeah, and without relationship. Relationship is very weak in Hong Kong. I mean, if God told me to build like a temple, a physical temple in Hong Kong, we could do it. Like, they can work. They'll give their resources.
Okay.
But to have a spiritual
family,
even their natural families, it is rare for a father to have a conversation with his child.
Really?
Oh, man. I mean, they're working all sorts of hours, dual income. Everyone's got a, you know, a helper that basically raises the kids. And so relationship is very, very weak. So such strong workers, but relationally, what God calls us to, that's rare to find in the big city of Hong Kong.
And you wrote a book about unity, until unity.
Yeah.
What is so hard? Because you're saying about Hong Kong, but it's the same in US and the same in Brazil and the same in Argentina, Colombia,
everywhere. And again, the way the world is set up right now, it's very easy to be an individual.
Okay, got it.
You know, it's very easy to just sit on your phone. Yeah. I remember as a kid, like if you went to a party and it was a little uncomfortable because you didn't know anyone, you just either stand there awkwardly, which drives you crazy, or you have to just go meet people and connect. Exactly. You don't have any other option. Otherwise, you're sitting there drinking your, you know, punch or whatever, looking around. It's horrible. It was embarrassing. It was strange. Now you just go on your phone and pretend you got important things to do.
Yeah.
You know, or
you have your world here.
Yeah, you have your world, and you don't need each other. You can do everything by yourself. And so then the other thing too is you're so used to these, I can control this phone. I can't control you. I can just unfriend people, you know, in a moment. And like it wasn't like that before. You know, it's like, wow. If I don't get along with my brother, there's no one else to play with at home. I can't just go online and text all my friends and everything else, or even watch TV. You didn't have your own television set back then.
Yeah.
And I don't know, it's just harder and harder, but it's our egos, it's our impatience. I think that it's also driving us to impatience. We want answers immediately. And so we just get impatient with people. We don't really listen to people anymore because we're always trying to do three things at once. And so when someone's talking, gosh, you see people texting at the same time, go, I just have to, I just got to check this one thing. Oh, yeah, no, I'm listening. It's like, no, you're not listening. You know, there's just not the bonds there used to be. But we can't blame all those things because God calls us to create our own culture. It's always been about this is the way of the world, but you, man of God, you know, how are you going to live?
Yeah.
You know, how are we as the church going to be a light into the world? How are our relationships going to be different? So God knew all this was going to happen.
Yes.
And he's given us power to overcome this. We just have to be strong and say, you know what? I'm going to ditch my phone this week because I'm going to look people in the eye and have true conversation. I'm going to leave my phone at home and go up to the mountains and just be alone with the Lord, because I don't want any distractions with me. I'm going to bring a physical Bible. So when I look up a verse, I'm not getting texted and distracted. Yes. You know, there are things we can practically do because Peter tells us to be self-controlled and clear-minded for the sake of our prayers because the end is near. So there's something about Christ is coming soon, so we better not be distracted. We better exercise self-control for the sake of our prayers. And that's what I would say is one of the biggest evils of all these distractions. People are no longer able to pray. They cannot focus on God without their mind wandering to something else. And that's why the Bible says show self-control and sober-mindedness for the sake of your prayers, for the end is near. So it's like, oh, because Christ is coming soon, I better have a strong, focused prayer life. And I am not able to do that when I'm constantly on my computer and phone. Because your mind isn't able to transition from that and go, okay, now I'm going to go into 30 minutes of quiet prayer. Our minds don't work that way.
For me, a big secret was the table. Because sometimes I was listening to someone preaching, and then you say, "Oh, I don't agree with that." So you kind of want to separate. But when you sit on the table and start to have a meal with the person and listen to the person, it's
yes,
like, this man loves God, this woman loves God,
yes,
and it really gives a new perspective of the other person, right?
Yeah, and I would say that in Brazil, you have an advantage. You have the best food in the world, you know.
Sorry.
So everyone put your phone away and come and eat. And then you have the advantage of people that are full of life and they're enjoyable and they love to laugh. I love the smiles, okay? When I meet Brazilians, it's just like there's just an immediate warmth and gosh, your emotions are out there.
Thank you.
And don't let the phone kill that. It will kill that.
So good.
It will, over time, kill that spirit life. So sit around your great food, your great friends that still have a personality and still have emotion and are able to scream and laugh. I love hearing you laugh. I love hearing you scream. And you're going to lose all of that emotion and you're going to become like that machine that you hold in your hands if you're not careful. The world needs you to be a light.
Yeah, thank you, man.
Yeah.
They're saying you have to go to the airport.
Yes, I know. Sorry.
No, but thank you so much. I just want to honor God because of your life and say thank you.
Yeah.
Crazy love changed my life.
Oh, God.
I remember one day that was really important for me, a shift in my life. I was listening to you preaching Passion, and I remember the message was just do it.
Yeah.
Read your Bible and do it.
Yeah.
You're Raising Hell and the book about the Holy Spirit and the book about marriage.
Yeah.
All these books, they really changed my life. Wow. And thank you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thanks for the encouragement.
That's awesome.
Obrigado.
Obrigado. Obrigado por você que assistiu, que ouviu. E eu espero que você tenha sido abençoado, inspirado. Eu queria te dar um pedido, cara. Pega esse link, manda para todo mundo. Se inscreve aqui no canal, deixa um comentário que o Senhor ministrou no seu coração aí. Deus abençoe você e não se esqueça, você é uma cópia de Jesus. Valeu.